Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
John chapter 20. Would you stand with me this morning? If you were here on Easter, then you'll remember the first part of this, because this is what we preached out of, but we're going to keep going. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Verse 22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" Verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus," which means double or twin, "was not with them when Jesus came." Lord, I just pray that you bring this to life in us. God, we don't need another sermon. We don't need another message. We need to hear your voice. We need to know your heart. We need to understand this past our intellectual places and past our goosebump places. God, we need to understand this in the deepest part of who we are, God. Let it come alive, take root, and bear fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all can have a seat this morning. This is epic. Jesus shows up, he died, everybody's like, it's over. He walks back in, the door was closed, dude comes through the wall just to prove that he's like hot stuff. Shows up, peace, 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 change your drawers, peace, peace to you, peace, peace in the Middle East. We're good. Okay, now, here's the important part. If you forgive the sins of any, they're going to be forgiven, right? We talked about forgiveness on Easter, and it was really important. And we've probably talked about it, I don't know how many times since then. But I just, if you could, for 1 second, get to verse 24, and there's just a couple of words there that hurt my feelings. "But Thomas, one of the 12, was not there." Thomas, where are you, Thomas? Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas the Doubter. Before there was Thomas the Train, there was Thomas the Doubter. And it's like the guy, for whatever he did and all the good, it's like, what does he go down in history for but doubting? And I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk through Thomas and his doubting. And the first thing we need to say is that Thomas wasn't there. If you're writing things down this morning, get this. Doubt shows up when we don't. If you need something deeper than that, just say doubt is birthed in absence. It's the only thing. Everything else that happens to us, it happens because we go. Doubt happens because we don't. Right? Doubt. It's this interesting thing, and there's like a place reserved in our brain that the enemy loves to just target with doubt, and it's probably different for all of us. Some of us doubt some things, and then we're really uber confident in others. And then others of us, we're jealous of the people whose confidence is in that thing, but we don't realize that we're actually pretty secure in places where they're plagued with doubt. But Thomas wasn't there. We're not told why Thomas wasn't there, but can we just like speculate for a few minutes? First of all, dude's heart would have been broken, right? His relationships with all of these guys, his friendship for the most part with all these other fellows in the room, it had been built on the identity of Jesus, and that relationship would have been strained. It would have been weird. Whoever it was that came and got him and, you know, whatever the inner workings of his story, it doesn't really matter right now what it was. Let's just appreciate the fact that He would have been wrestling with like top shelf disappointment, right? In addition to mourning the loss of this great man that he had become friends with, but now he's also dealing with, wrestling with, struggling through feelings of betrayal and like, man, did I just like buy some guy's snake oil? Did I just like fall for something? Was I just like wicked fleeced? Anybody ever have that? Anybody ever like go back and forth with somebody on Craigslist a half a dozen times and by the end of it, you're like, not sure. I think I'm getting, yeah. Okay, thank Ben, I see, yeah, I see that. Ben's with me. I want to believe the best in everybody, at least before I became a pastor. And I'm just kidding. That's terrible. But I feel like I can appreciate Thomas's disappointment. What he experienced through watching Jesus die on the cross would have shaken him down to his identity. I hope you were here when Jamal preached on disappointment a number of years ago. Because it wasn't actually that long ago. It was in this room, so it was only in the last 2 years. He preached on disappointment, and he talked about how the enemy has this strategy, and it's literally to disappoint us. The Father's anointed us and appointed us for a purpose and a calling. And disappointment, it seems like such a benign pedestrian word. Like it doesn't really carry. I mean, there's tragedies and there's traumas and there's abuse and there's all sorts of crazy things that carry all this spiritual weight. Disappointment seems kind of Mickey Mouse, kind of trivial in the grand scheme. But I'll tell you in full transparency, when this church started, there was a year and a half of this church growing, healthy, on fire. God was doing crazy things in our midst. And I was paralyzed with disappointment, unable to accept the fact that I was actually the pastor of this church because of disappointment. I had literally been disappointed. And it was something that I needed freedom and healing from. I needed actual real life deliverance from disappointment. And I got it, and it changed. But Thomas would have been disappointed. His reason to live had just died. And so when all these guys are getting together, he's like, forgive me, but I just don't really feel like showing up. Anybody ever been there? You ever been there? Yeah, I just, you know, I don't think I have it in me today, guys. I know we always meet every whatever. I'm just like, I'm good. Every Sunday night, we have the poker game in the room, and we shut the door. I'm not feeling it, guys. Thomas's first doubt was not that Jesus had come back to life. Thomas's first doubt was that there was a reason to gather in the first place. And I know that for some of us, in fact, there's some people watching this online. Is this my camera? There's some people watching us online. And you're not here because this first doubt is where you're at. You're struggling right now. You're wrestling right now. I just don't feel like it. I'm tired of this guy. I'm tired of this woman. It's usually a woman. I'm tired of this woman giving me the stink eye, giving me the side eye at church. Somebody said something to me and it offended me. I'm tired of it. Or if this one's usually the guy, I'm tired of this guy always hitting on me at church. I'm tired of it. It's like every time I go in, it's like, oh my gosh, it's like release the Kraken with these guys. They just like come out of the woodwork. They're like, rah! I'm tired of it. I don't think there's a reason to get, whatever it is, wherever we've been disappointed, wherever we've been discouraged, wherever we've gotten lazy, wherever we've gotten tired, wherever we just feel like we don't have it in us anymore. And we say, I just don't feel like there's a reason to gather. I'll watch it later online. Were you ever not there when something important happened? Were you ever not there? Did you ever miss it? Did you ever have that one friend that always wants to make sure they're the first one to tell you that you missed it? You know who you are. That one friend is the one with FOMO because they never miss anything, except probably stuff that they should be at. But they're just too afraid to miss out on whatever thing was happening. And so they're always there. And I have another whole teaching on FOMO. I'll do that another day. You're not ready for it this morning. But I do feel like there are times, there are things that we miss And so we feel kind of like outside the loop in all the conversations, all the buzz. And I'm very outside the loop. You guys know I don't have social media. And so I always hear everything like second, third, fourth hand. And somebody's like, did you hear? And I just already know I didn't hear. I wasn't there. Did you hear? I'm like, I don't even really hear out of this ear very well. Like I'm telling you, I didn't hear it. Somebody even said it. Somebody said it. We were just in another room. Somebody said it in there. I wasn't listening to them. Zach, aren't you afraid you're going to miss out on something? No, I'm afraid I'm going to hear too much. So I willfully miss out on everything on purpose. I remember when I first got hired at South Attleboro Assembly of God, I would leave on days that I didn't have classes. I would leave Barrington, the campus, and head up to work. And I had an office up there, and I was, you know, putting songs together and going through the sound system and working out things and this and that. And what would happen is we at Zion, anybody go to Zion, you remember prayer and fasting? And it would be like chapel all day. So I would go into chapel, I would play organ, and we'd go through the worship set. And then I would sneak, I'd have to go to work. So I'd walk around the organ. There was a secret passageway out the stairs and up the outside. And I'd go when everybody was like deep in worship so nobody noticed. And then I'd hear about it later. Zach, you missed it. Everybody be talking. I get back to campus that night. Everybody be talking about it. And I'm like, no, I actually have a job. So like I had to go to work. But people would be talking about crazy things that happened. Crazy things. Zach, you missed it today. Somebody grabbed the flags and started running around the catwalk, doing laps like around the catwalk, like singing in tongues. And I'm like, nah, that didn't happen. And then Will's like, no, it was Pam. And I'm like, okay, that tracks. That tracks. It was Pam. I got it. If you had been saved from what Pam was saved from, you'd be doing it too. You'd be looking for a catwalk in here to be running around. But the reason I'm saying this is because when Thomas finally does hear it and you see it, Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples were saying to him later at some other place, some other date, the other disciples are saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I what? Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the holes of the nails and my hand in his side, I won't believe. What does Thomas do? Thomas doubles down. Thomas didn't know it, but he was a closet New Englander. He doubles down. He was like, not only was I not there, but you're just reminding me of why I wasn't there. I'm not buying it. I'm not believing it. Conspiracy theories. I'm not believing it. I want to just say this, and I hope it hits home. But when you can't take the word of the people that you're closest to, then you're probably wounded. When you can't take the word of the people that you're closest to, you're probably wounded. And it's probably affecting your ability to participate in what God has called you for. Some of us, we take great pride in the fact that we believe no one, forgetting that the Lord has placed you among brothers and sisters for the sake of being vulnerable and receptive to what it is, because there's stuff you're gonna miss, and there's stuff they're gonna tell you. And there's places they're going to speak into in your life. And when you're doing the double down Thomas, you're going to miss it. Because you've just decided in yourself that you doubt whatever comes out of their mouth. It has nothing to do with them. It's not because these men have ever lied to him before. In fact, that's the crazy thing about doubt. Thomas's doubt was less about Jesus and more about Thomas. It was more about what was broken in him, what was lost. He was hung up on watching Jesus die. He was hung up on the sacrifice. He was hung up on the death. He was hung up on the tragedy of it all, such that it prevented him from being able to move forward into promise. And I think that as believers, sometimes this is squarely where we land, is in this place of doubt. Maybe you have never called it doubt, but let's call it what it is. Thomas wasn't there. In fact, it took Thomas a full 8 days to regroup. And when he does, Jesus happens to show up again. After 8 days, in verse 26, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Let's try this again." Just kidding. We don't see them, him saying that. But he says again, "Peace be with you." It's like wash, rinse, repeat. Then he looks at Thomas, right? After saying, "Peace be with you." And he says, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." There's a couple of truths that I want us to grab here before we go. Yes, it took 8 days for Thomas to regroup. But when he does, Jesus shows up, and it teaches us two very important things. Number one, that again, the magic is in showing up. Jesus didn't look around that first day and say, "Okay, man, I'm going to have to hit Thomas on the way back out. I'm going to have to find Thomas wherever he is." No, he's waiting for Thomas. And this morning, he might be waiting for you. Not to just show up in your physical body, not to just be like, "Okay, I'm finally here." No, to show up, to be present. Anybody ever in attendance but not present? Anybody like that this morning? See that hand? That's right, you get a pass, bro. The deal is, sometimes we're there, but we're not. Sometimes our butt's in the chair, but our head's somewhere else. Sometimes our head's in the game, but our heart is checked out. Sometimes our head and our heart are there, but our spirit, man, is so bound up in something else that he couldn't even get out of the prison cell to make it to church this morning. And so what it says to us is that the power is still in showing up. I've been accused of being legalistic and religious in some categories, some areas, not in a lot of categories. A couple of places in how like obsessed I am with being at church. That's the one place people have said, "Zach, it's legalistic, it's religious. We don't have to be at church every Sunday." No, you don't. You're just better when you are. Zach, we can take the summer off for Little League. It's fine. That's true. And I'm not saying that you lose your place in heaven for that. I'm not saying you keep it either. What I'm saying is your kid's place in heaven might be on the line. No, dude, that hurts. People are like leaving. Just leave if you need to leave. There's some church out there that's going to make you feel good this morning. Go there, all right? The magic isn't showing up. That's number one. Number two, this one's really important. There's grace for doubt. There's grace for doubt. Yeah, no kidding, Edwin. Because there are places in me where I'm still like, "I don't know." And I've seen God do crazy stuff. But when it's somebody who I'm pretty sure is just always going to have that thorn in the flesh ministry, and somebody's like, "No, they're changed." And I'm like, "I don't know. God's big, but I don't know about them." That's where my doubt is. Sure, I believe, "Oh, God can change me. Oh, yeah, he's changed me. I don't know if he can change you." I'm just kidding. I know he can change you. I just struggle with whether or not he did. These people already knew. Thomas already knew Jesus could overcome death. He'd watched him raise people from the dead. "I just didn't know if you did it for me. I didn't know if you came back for me." And Jesus waits until he has regrouped, regathered, back in the house, back in the room, 8 days later. And the story is told by John this way. Jesus walks in and immediately shifts his attention to Thomas. It's like he was just there for Thomas. Track with it. Read it out. He showed up once. He said his peace to everybody else. He waits till Thomas is in the room and shows up again to do the same thing again and said, is this what you need to believe? Then I'm here for you. Would you hear the Lord say that to you this morning? Can you hear his heart through this story? This is for us, saints. There's grace for doubt. Just show up and keep showing up. And whatever part of you checked out, go get it and reel it in. Some of us, our doubt is in the tangibles. It's like we believe the theology of all the gods, all the Christians, all the stuff we've ever, but the doubt is in the tangibles. And it would be remiss to not just say one of the biggest places we doubt is in giving. It's in our finances. So everything shows up to church except our checkbook, except our wallet. Everything gets baptized. Why? Because that's where our faith is lacking. That's where our doubt is. Some of you came down to the altar the first time this morning to receive healing because we really twisted your arm. Why? Because that's where our faith, I know God can heal. I just don't think he's gonna heal me. I don't think he's gonna heal this. This one's too big. This one's too bad. This sin is unforgivable. I have the one sin. He forgave everybody else. I have the one thing. That's pride again, by the way. So Jesus comes and he says, here, take your finger, put it through the hole. It's a little gross. He knew what it was gonna take. He knew what was needed to sober up Thomas out of his doubtful drunkenness. Because that's what it is. We get intoxicated on our doubt. And we think that it anchors us to something more secure, more sure than Jesus Christ. If you're writing things down, this one's good. Jesus teaches us this right here. The cure for doubt, reconnect with his sacrifice. I love that we have the communion table up here. And by the way, that's open, like after church. I love that we have this here every week. If you missed communion Sunday, whatever it is, I have like some crazy views on communion. So I try not to preach on it because just confuses people. But that's why Pastor Kurt always does the communion messages so much better, theologically sound. But what happens is Jesus takes Thomas and notice he's not just, hey, listen to me speak. No, hey, see me with your eyes. He says, no, reconnect with my sacrifice. Because the last thing that you attached to my sacrifice was tragedy and sorrow and loss and fear and disappointment and discouragement. You need to reconnect with the fact that these wounds had no power over me. You need to reconnect with the fact that I poured out my blood so that you could see me and have me now. Reconnect with his sacrifice. If that's the cross, if that's communion, reconnect with the fact that in all of history, I'm the only God who ever died for his followers, the worst of them. Reconnect with that fact. Reconnect with the fact that you never saw me sin, and I went and took the punishment for all of y'all's sin. Reconnect with that fact. That's the cure for doubt. Well, if I just see God do what I'm believing him for, I'm gonna hold my faith ransom. God's gonna have to do it first, and then I'll believe. No, you won't. You won't. You won't believe then. You'll just shift your doubt to the next thing. Well, I don't think you can do this either. And then God will do that. And then, see, that's what happened when we're immature, when we first get saved. Some of you guys remember this, the good old days, right? Before Satan really like had you, you know? And the good old days when you first got saved, some of you remember, and it was like, I just prayed for snow on Christmas and it snowed. And then I just had this ingrown toenail in my toe, and I just kept praying, Jesus heal, and he just healed. And we just, like, we see God, it's like everything we ask for. It's like, whatever it is, in that young faith, that honeymoon stage, And the Lord's up in heaven just laughing, like, I'm going to give it to them. But oh my gosh, they're going to get hit so hard. I'm going to give it to them, but then we're going to stretch it. We're going to get the miles out of this one. Y'all watch this. Watch this. We're going to switch the ingrown toenail to the other foot. It's going to be great. Guys, watch this. The cure for doubt is not to have your prayers answered. You think it is. It's not. The cure for doubt, reconnect with the gospel. Reconnect with the power of the cross. Get in it, read it again. Buy a book about it. Listen to messages on it. Take communion at your house, with your family. If you're facing something that is stirring up doubt, get your whole family around the table and take communion together. As the priest of your home, man of God, lead your family in communion. You want to see faith rise up in your family? He gives us the cure right here. I love it. Thank you, Lord. And then we're going to close. It's a story in Mark. It's a story in Mark, and there's a man whose son is demon-possessed. It's one of the rare occasions where it's a young man. It's almost always adolescent girls that are demon-possessed. Anybody? And throughout the scriptures, it's biblical. It's biblical, over and over and over again. And then there comes the little slave girl, and then there comes this. It's over and over. I didn't write the Bible. I just preach it. You know what I'm saying? But just to keep things equal, there's a story in Mark. And the man brings his son, and this demon, it's a mute and dumb demon, and it is causing convulsions in this little boy. And when it does, it's throwing him in the fire or into water to destroy him, is what the Bible says. And this man, in desperation, he comes and he brings the baby. Actually, Jesus is kind of coming by them, and so they come. And Jesus says, all you need to do is believe. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Could any better descriptive words be spoken over every honest believer? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe. See, there was something in Thomas that believed enough to show back up. It was 8 days later. But there was something in him that said, okay, I'll go. I'll go. Fine, guys, I'll go. And he shows back up. He's in the room. He's probably a little bit late. He didn't bring the drinks he was supposed to bring. He shows back up and he's rolling his eyes. They're all telling him about how they saw Jesus. You know, Luke's all scientific about it, right? Because that's Luke. And Matthew's all matter of fact about it. And John's like, but he was looking at me when he said it. You know, and they're all doing their thing. Everybody's used to, you know, and Thomas comes and he's rolling his eyes like, these guys, I knew I shouldn't have come. And in walks Jesus. Something in Thomas believed, but there was still a place for unbelief. I remember it was Stephen Furtick I heard say this years ago. He was talking about how he really came down on one of his associate pastors for he was really praying this prayer about how that there would be no doubt. And the prayer was that, like, kind of presented in this way, like, well, we can have no doubt, because if we do, something's terribly wrong. And his point was, no, like, even Jesus allowed room for doubt. He's not afraid of your doubt. He's not handicapped by your doubt. He wants to work with you in your doubt. He has grace for you in your doubt. Allow yourself to doubt. And the reason is because once we allow ourselves to do it, we come out from under the shame of it, and now we have something that the Lord can work with. Hey, I'm struggling with this. God, I'm not sure if I believe this. Lord, I need to be stretched in this, because I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I've watched my kid get thrown in the fire or thrown in the water so many times. I believe, but we've seen this for years, and God, we just don't know what to do. So Thomas touches him, and he says to Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed? It's a question. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Now, I will tell you, full transparency, I went all the way through Bible school and seminary thinking that this was Jesus, like, Shekinah shaming Thomas. Like, I'm reading it, and because there's, like, that critical thing in me that still needs to be healed, and so I'm reading this thinking, man, shots fired. He got him good. Like that's the heart of Jesus. Like, now he belongs at the right hand of the Father, and he stretched out his stay 8 more days just to come in and shame Thomas. Of course not. That's not who my Jesus is. And if you think that's who he was, let the Lord heal you of that this morning. So what is he doing? Jesus isn't shaming Thomas. He'd gone to hell and back and didn't wait another full week just to come up and point out how much of a failure Thomas was in his doubt. Jesus' point was that they were all seeing him, but that there would be a time when they wouldn't. Jesus' point was not just to Thomas, but to everybody in the room, saying, you're believing because you're seeing me. In fact, if you think about it, all the rest of the disciples had heard all the prophecies and all the teachings and should have known better than to mourn and fear this thing. And yet they were in there all afraid. Until what? Until they see Jesus, right? So Thomas wasn't really that far off the rest of the disciples. He just didn't show up when he should have. But in closing, the point that I want to make is that Jesus comes to tell all of his followers, hey, there's going to be seasons in your life when you can touch me. There's going to be moments, there's going to be mountaintops, there's going to be altar calls, there's going to be deep, deep places in prayer when you can see me, when you can touch me, when it feels like I'm so close, you can reach out and get a hold of me. And then there's going to be times when you can't. Then there's going to be dark nights of the soul. There's going to be times when it feels like everything's gone to hell in a handbasket. What then? Blessed are those who don't see me and still believe. Blessed are those who go through the seasons of wondering, of disbelieving, but saying, Lord, I still believe. Help my unbelief. Would you stand with me this morning? Babe, could you come up? The first thing that needs to be made right is that part in us that's just decided not to show up. That part of us that said, you know what, I've got a job to do, so I'm going to head out early. That part of us that has actually never shown up because we're not sure if we can handle the risk of being wrong. And saints, again, the cure for this doubt It's not for God to do the miracle. It's for us to finally get a hold of the greatest one he's ever done. And so wherever your doubt, faith metric is in the room, wherever your threshold is for what you're willing to believe for, I'm here to tell you, the Lord has never been anything less than all capable, all powerful, all authority. He's never been less than that. The question is, are we going to show up? The question is, are we going to be the one to hold our attendance ransom? Are we going to be the one to shame ourselves into believing that there's not a good enough reason for us to be there? See, Thomas was not on time. Thomas missed the thing altogether. But Thomas had a Jesus who was always on time. And even when that on time meant coming late, showing up when Thomas had finally come around to his senses and said, you know what, I need to be there. So if that's you in this room this morning, if that's you watching online, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come back to the cross. Come back to the sacrifice. Come back to the nail holes in his hands and his feet. Come back to that wounded side. Come back to what he's already done for you. And let your faith be elevated for what he's going to do next. Those of you who have said to yourself, and you've rehearsed this thought just for so many years in your mind, well, I'm somebody that I can only believe to a certain extent. I feel like I've heard it come out of the mouths of Christians. I believe to a certain extent. In other words, saying whatever you're trying to sell, whatever you're peddling here, I'm not gonna buy it all, hook, line, and sinker. I'll take the bait, but I'm not gonna get the switch. It's about who he is. It's about what he's already done. And it's about the invitation for you to come and touch him. See him. Know that he's here. That he's never left your side. Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we do believe. Decidedly, affirmedly, securely, constantly we believe, but Lord, we do pray that as the latter is greater than the former, Lord, that as these days are changing and the seasons around us are shifting and looking more and more like what you said or the times to come, God, I pray that you would help where we still struggle. Yeah. Help our unbelief. That you would get the glory. That we would be your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.